Acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I thank you, Father God, for giving us physical ears to hear, spiritual ears, Father God, to discern what the Spirit might speak to us as individuals and then collectively as a body. And then, Lord, giving us eyes to see, to watch, to pray, that you might, Father God, be magnified and glorified throughout our life. We thank you, Father God, and we bless you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I first want to say thank you to, well, I call him Dr. Eric Elliott, and of course Dr. Rudolph Wiggins for holding forth the last couple of Sundays, giving the pastor a break. Dr. Eric Elliott brought forth a powerful Father's Day message. And then last week, Dr. Rudolph Wiggins issued forth a powerful and inspiring message to our graduates. And so I appreciate the fact that we have gifted and anointed people in this body who hold forth. I got fed. I don't know about you, but I got fed the last couple of weeks, and for that I am thankful. Well, beloved, today we want to delve into the Word of God. And, you know, the Word of God is appropriate for every aspect of our lives. And, even when we look at celebrating various activities and events in our lives and in our history. And, Elder Grantham alluded to the fact that on tomorrow we will celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July holiday, however you want to characterize it. And we have something to say about what true freedom is. We know historically, back on July 4th, 1776, I believe, the Declaration of Independence was signed, and that was the official treatise whereby the young 13 colonies and their leaders and people legally separated from the political oppression and authority of the mother country in England. And it is through that process that war took place, and ultimately war was won, so that the United States of America, as we know it, and as we are citizens, began its new republic. Well, you know, freedom comes with a price.
Amen.
And we find that throughout history, whenever there's a struggle for freedom, there is always some casualties involved. And so it is in life, and even so it is in the Word of God. So we're going to look at what it means to have true freedom as the Bible reveals it. And I'm going to do the best that I can to reveal that to you. But let's begin by examining once again, what does it mean to be free, or what does it mean to have liberty? And I want to start off with the definition in the Webster's Second Collegiate Edition. And there's several meanings, several aspects of freedom or liberty, and I just want to share a few. The first one, to be free means to have legal and political rights of a citizen. And essentially, that's what we're celebrating on tomorrow, when the young colonies separated themselves from Mother England through the legal and political process, and this nation became its own entity. Number two, freedom means control, or freedom from control or domination of another. Freedom or liberty from control or domination of another. Number three, freedom also means the power to do as one pleases. The power to do as one pleases. And then the last definition I want to give, it means freedom from physical restraint. Now, when we examine those four aspects of freedom or liberty, what we can discover is that there really is no true freedom when we look at what it means to have legal and political rights as a citizen. Because the government changes its laws from time to time. We know that, right?
Amen.
And we were impacted just recently. The tolls, we have the toll road. The tolls go up. They have the authority, the sovereign power to, you know, change and tax us as they desire. So from that aspect, we don't have true freedom. We don't have true freedom from the control or domination of another. If we break the law, we're going to pay the consequences for it. So we don't have freedom from the domination or control when it comes from a legal perspective. We don't have freedom or control from domination from those who are in authority over us. We don't have the power to do as we want to do. Some of us would like that authority and that power, but the truth of the matter is, we have boundaries, we have parameters in the legal process. We have boundaries and parameters in our own homes. We have boundaries and parameters on our jobs. So we don't have true freedom in that sense either. Neither do we have freedom from true physical restraint. Because there are boundaries. There are limitations. We are bound on this planet, okay? We cannot just up and go wherever we want to go outside of this planet. So we don't have true freedom in that sense. So what does it mean to really have true freedom? I came up with this definition. From a biblical perspective, it really means to be absent from the impacts of sin. Absent from the impact of sin. When we look at scripture, we found that when God created man, he created him in his own image and his own likeness. But even before that, he had created the environment so that man could live in that perfect environment we call the Garden of Eden and have all that he needed to survive and subsist and to thrive. God gave him the command to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth and to have dominion over the fowls of the air, the creatures of the earth, the fish of the sea. So God created man to have freedom to subsist and to do what he had called him to do in the earth realm. But that freedom had its limitations because God commanded Adam, he says, look, you can eat freely of every tree in the garden except the one in the center of the garden. It's a tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God even set some boundaries with Adam and with Eve. And so when we look at true freedom, what we understand is that first and foremost, we must acknowledge and we must recognize who is the supreme authority. And that supreme authority is God himself, our creator. And as God is the one whom we are subject to, all creation is subject to God. And so if we understand and know that, look, our freedom is derived from God, and that God is the one who appropriates our freedom in the bounds of his will, then we can live a life that is successful. We can live a life that is blessed. We can live a life that pleases God, and then it shifts the responsibility of our freedom over to God because he is the one who controls it all.
Amen.
We are his children. Amen. We're the sheep of his pasture. And God says, look, if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct our path.
Amen.
And we know that it is through our relationship with God, through our acknowledgement of God, and through the gift that God gave us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we derive our freedom. And so I want to juxtapose the freedom that God gives us as his children based on his word versus the freedom of the world, because some of us feel like we can do certain things and not pay the consequences. And that's the way the world thinks. Some of us think we can say what we want to say to people, do what we want to do to people, and there won't be any consequences for that. Not so for the child of God. And so when we look at true freedom, it's inextricably bound to our relationship and ultimately our obedience to the word of God. And so I have three major areas that I believe true freedom comes from in the Bible. I'm sure there are many others, but I selected three today. And I alluded to the first one. True freedom really begins with an acknowledgement that God is our supreme creator. Solomon, the wisest man, born of a woman and from the natural sense, say it that way, wrote these words. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise instruction. The writer of Hebrews says, he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and then he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So if we're going to have true freedom, we must first of all recognize that there is God, the supreme being. And we must understand and know that God has a purpose and he has a plan, not only for his people, but for you and I as individuals. And for us to live out the freedom that God intends for us to live out, we must have that connection with him. And we must know that God is the supreme being. His ways are higher than our ways.
Amen. Amen.
His thoughts are not our thoughts. And by faith, we are to understand and know that all things, say all things,
all
things work together for our good, he says, for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. But freedom comes with a price. There's a war that takes place to exact the freedom that God wants us to have. And that war is in our members. That war takes place in our mind and our thinking. That war takes place in our desire to please this flesh versus pleasing God. And so that's where the struggle is. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so the battle is not so much about us being able to do and go wherever we want to go. The battle has to do with us reckoning in our minds that we're in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is between good and evil. That spiritual battle is between serving Satan versus serving God. That spiritual battle means that we have to make up our mind and be fully convinced that God's way is the best way and it's the only way.
Amen.
As Christians. Jesus said, look, whom the Son has set free is what?
Free.
Free indeed. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about being free from the bondage of sin. He was talking about being free from the penalty of sin. And that only comes as we acknowledge God as Father, as Creator, as the one who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to extricate us from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Because what happened after Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Ushered in sin, ushered in toil, ushered in sickness, disease, infirmity. These are all things that we are impacted negatively by and we desire freedom from. The Bible says even the earth itself groans, waiting for the redemption of mankind. Why? Because of one man's disobedience. And so what I want to do today is I want to challenge our thinking a little bit about what true freedom really is. And then hopefully convince us that, look, our only freedom comes in our obedience to our God. Our only freedom comes in understanding and knowing that God's word is set up so that we can be blessings, so that we can be the people that shine our lights on behalf of God himself. And in that, we have freedom. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So freedom begins with an acknowledgement of God. Freedom also produces a knowledge that gives us the ability to make quality decisions. And the first decision that we must make is that, first of all, I serve a God who loves me. I serve a God who desires intimacy with me. I serve a God who has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for me as an individual. And when I understand and discover that personal intimacy that God desires for me, and when I recognize that all of my blessings, all of my gifts, everything comes from God himself, then I begin to have a greater appreciation for this God who gave so much for our freedom in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must acknowledge the fact and come to the conclusion that our decision making has to align with the will of God according to his word. So therefore, we must understand for each situation how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's where the knowledge comes. That's where the wisdom that Dr. Wiggins talked about last week comes. Understanding and knowing that it comes from God. And if we say God is omniscient, he knows it all, then who are we to question what God says to do once we have an understanding of what he requires us to do? So to be free means that we're simply acting our lives in a way that pleases God. Because God wants to share with us in an intimate way, in specific detail, what he wants us to do. All we have to do is have that desire in our heart to connect with him. The second principle that I want to bring to us is that true freedom, and you all know this, results from a personal relationship with God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, look, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He says, no man comes to the Father except through him. Now, there are other scriptures that support the fact that Jesus Christ is our way to true freedom. Jesus said these words in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. And he was speaking to a group of Jews who questioned his declaration that he was sent by God and that he knew God and that his word was just like hearing the word from God himself. But listen to what it says in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. So we must understand that it's the truth. And I've said this before, the truth is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, yes, there are circumstances and situations that are true. The fact that I'm wearing some dark gray pants, that's true. All right, but that's not truth. Truth is embodied in a lifestyle. Truth is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he intends for you and I to accomplish for the kingdom of God through his spirit. That is truth. And if we understand that that is truth, and that truth gives us the freedom and the liberty and the authority to act in Jesus' stead, then I don't see anywhere in scripture where Jesus was defeated at any point. Amen. Do you?
Amen.
So to me, that's ultimate liberty and authority when you can speak by the authority of God because you believe in your heart and you know and you're fully convinced that you have God's backing, then that's freedom. And nothing can bind you up. No devil in hell can bind you up. No man or woman can shake your confidence, can shake your self-esteem, because you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God and you have authority. Now, I don't suggest that you flaunt it and be arrogant about it, because what that should do is produce humility, just like Jesus Christ. It produces humility. He didn't have to, you know, try to impose his will on people. He knew who he was, the Son of the Father. And if we know who we are in Christ and we begin to walk in it, people who say things about us or do things about us, we're not so caught up in, you know, the consequences of it. We're not so easily rattled, and we're not so easily shaken based on what people say and do to us, particularly in the church. Come on now. Let's be real. Hallelujah. Church folk can be some of the most damning folks in the world.
Amen.
I'm going to say it that way.
Amen.
Most judgmental people in the world. That's why Jesus didn't do a whole lot of, you know, things in the church. He went outside the church. Praise his name. And so we need to understand and know that, look, even, and we shouldn't act that way, obviously, but even if people do come against us, we ought to be able to put up that shield of faith and let the darts that they throw bounce off that shield of faith, because we know who we are in Christ. We know that Jesus Christ gave us everything that pertains unto life and unto godliness. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of the matter is that person who is trying to come against you and I, they don't understand who God is.
Amen.
They don't understand who you are.
Amen.
And many times we in the body of Christ, we don't understand and appreciate who God has sitting right next to us, what God has put in that person, the gifts, talents, and abilities. And therefore, we treat each other just like the world treats us. And God says that's not freedom, that's bondage. And that's why he was so against the ways of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, because they wanted to intimidate, they wanted to dominate and control the people. And that's not what God is all about. He gives us a choice. We are free to make decisions, but understand and know that those decisions carry consequences. We reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we reap the flesh. We sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. But if we sow to the Spirit of God, we don't walk in the flesh. And we are walking according to the will and the way of God. And we have freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom in Christ Jesus. Galatians, you don't have to turn there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." I like that phrase, made us free. You see, it's nothing that you and I have done ourselves. It's a gift. We simply have to choose to be free in him. And it says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about bondage of sin. And that's why I say true freedom really is the absence of the impact of sin. Now, thanks be to God. He has made a way. He says, if we sin, that he, there it is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it's a check on the motivation of our heart. If we sin to get our way, if we sin to impose our will on somebody, if we sin to try to dominate somebody and make them think and do what we want them to do, that sin is not forgiven. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Looking at that projector there, because I ain't getting much response from God's people. That's all right, though. Praise his name. You know what? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Christ says, look, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If, you see that, you hear that condition? And so freedom is a choice for the child of God. And the choice that we make regarding whether we want to live to be free men and women in Christ or not is simply based on what motivates us. Are we here to serve God? Are we here to submit to him? Are we here to do what we want to do? To advance our own agendas? Because that's what binds people up. If jail is full of people who wanted to do their own thing,
amen,
and got caught, and they're paying the consequences of it. Okay, so the last point I want to make, the first point I made, first we got to acknowledge God as the creator, the supreme being. The second point is that our freedom comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the third point I want to make is that we must choose to live in and by the control of the Holy Spirit. In and by the control of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us what?
Free
from the law of sin and death." Paul writes, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's that choice. There's a paradigm. We've got to make a decision how we're going to live our lives. And many of us, we find ourselves in conflict. We find ourselves conflicted in things that we are deciding or decisions that we've made because we simply did not walk in the Spirit. We chose to walk in the flesh. And God says, look, I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to make you free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And that choice that we make to be free is a day by day, moment by moment. It really is a moment by moment endeavor. Because we are bombarded with all kinds of temptations. But if we truly want to be free, we've got to see it God's way. Because he's the one who freed us. We were once slaves to sin. Hallelujah. We were once destined to hell. We once had no hope. But Jesus Christ came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. The life that God intended from the very beginning was a life of freedom. Freedom for man to express himself in a way that would please God through stewardship and partnership with God on the earth. Freedom to have dominion over God's creation so that there would be order in the world. Jesus says, look, your will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. That's God's intention for us, even today. We can bring heaven to earth, but we have to be free-thinking people. And the only way we can be free-thinking people is to think the way God wants us to think. Amen. Yes, it's a good thing to celebrate political victories and political freedoms. Yes, it's a good thing to celebrate when we overcome certain obstacles in our lives. Those are good things, and they're worthy of celebration. But those things are temporary. You see, God doesn't think time-wise the way we think. God thinks on an eternal clock. And so he's concerned about our eternal welfare. He's concerned about our neighbor's eternal welfare. And so the same God who freed us, he wants us to go back and free some other people as well. But it takes wanting to do it his way. It takes being able to die of this flesh. That's the cost of freedom for us. We've got to be willing to die of our old habits, die of our own desires, and align those with the will of God. And if we do that, the Bible declares that we are free indeed in Christ Jesus. I tell you, God is so good. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm seeing God move in a new and fresh and exciting way every day. God is doing something fabulous every day. We just got to look and observe. Hallelujah. Because he's at work, Gene. And we got to join him where he's at work. That's where the freedom is. Because if we partner, we yoke up with God, hallelujah, then what can come against us? Who can condemn us? What can separate us from the love of God? Why? Because we are free. We're free in him through his son, Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for showing us, Lord God, the desire that you have for us to be free people. Free in the sense, oh God, that we can express ourselves as children of the Most High God. that we can appropriate all the blessings that you have appropriated for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we, Father God, can walk in the Spirit of the living God and do what Christ Jesus did. Father, we thank you and we bless you for giving us the ability, Lord God, to hear and discern this message. I pray, Lord God, that your word would be like a seed that will be planted in the good ground of our heart, that seed would germinate and grow and bear much fruit. Lord, some you call to plant, some you call to water, but Father, you give the increase. And we thank you, Father God, for your word increasing and multiplying and growing in our hearts. Father, I pray that you give us the will to do according to your good pleasure. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I pray. Amen. As I look over the audience, every one of you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Every one of you have